Our text is John 10, 28 to 30. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In John 10, Jesus contrasts himself sharply with the scribes and Pharisees, the unfaithful shepherds and hirelings of Israel. Jesus is the good shepherd. He loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He even lays down his life for his sheep. And who are these sheep in John 10? His sheep are the ones who hear his voice, especially as they hear that today in the preaching of the gospel. They are the ones who follow him and who, in a word, believe. And they believe because Christ knows them. He knows them with an intimate, affectionate regard of love and deep interest in their welfare. But concerning the unbelieving Jews, verse 26 tells us, especially the scribes and Pharisees, they are neither beloved sheep nor faithful shepherds. Verse 26, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. But why do the sheep of Jesus Christ continue to believe on him, continue to hear his voice, and continue to follow him? That's the force of the original Greek here. My sheep hear my voice, that is to say, my sheep keep on hearing my voice, and they follow me. They keep on following me. Is it something in the sheep themselves that they keep on following Jesus Christ and are not torn to pieces by their ravening wolves out to get them? Is it because of their own faithfulness? Is that the condition which Christ gives here? Is their being sheep and remaining sheep conditional on their continued hearing and following? Not at all. It cannot be so. Every sheep knows his or her weakness. Every sheep understands that he is surrounded by enemies and he has his own wicked flesh within to cause him to wander away from the good shepherd. So, by himself, he could not even stand for a moment. Rather, our perseverance in believing, in hearing, and in following Jesus Christ depends on his preservation of us. And in our text, Jesus Christ asserts this preservation in the strongest possible language, so that his sheep who were alive then and heard him speak would be comforted, and so that we, his sheep today, are also comforted by this word from our good shepherd. Consider the absolute security of Christ's sheep. The absolute security of Christ's sheep. First of all, look at the meaning, then at the necessity, and finally at the reason. Christ affirms the absolute security of his sheep, both positively and negatively, in the text. Positively, he gives to them eternal life. Negatively, they shall never perish. That's his assertion here. I give unto them eternal life. And that phrase, eternal life, sums up all of the blessings of salvation. Verse 10 tells us, he came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is eternal life? This eternal life which the Good Shepherd gives to his sheep. Eternal life is more than simply eternal, endless existence. The damned in hell have endless existence. They will never be annihilated. They will always exist under the wrath of God. But the damned in hell do not have eternal life. In fact, they have no life of any kind. They are suffering the second death. Nor is eternal life simply a continuation of this earthly existence. No, eternal life is defined for us in John 17, verse 3. It's a heavenly, higher, spiritual life, the knowledge of God. And this is life eternal, says Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This eternal life, then, which the Good Shepherd gives to his sheep, is a higher and more blessed and richer life than this earthly life. The one who has eternal life never really dies. He may have to go through physical death, but he never really dies. His communion with God is never broken, even at the point of death. Even throughout the endless ages of eternity, he continues to know God in fellowship and in love. And in heaven, he grows in that knowledge of God and is increasingly blessed throughout the endless ages of eternity. And the result of this eternal life is unspeakable bliss, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Unspeakable bliss. And notice, he calls this eternal life. And because it's eternal life, it is not a mere temporal possession. If Christ gives a man eternal life, and then after 10 or 20 or 30 years, that man apostatizes and finally perishes, that is not eternal life. That would be a losable, temporary life. This eternal life lasts forever and is therefore unlosable. A life you forfeit after 40, 50, 60 years is not eternal life. It's temporary. And not the life which Jesus gives. That Jesus gives this eternal life to his sheep presupposes that they do not have this life of themselves, because by nature his sheep are dead. We, his sheep, have no life of ourselves. We are by nature under the power of death, estranged from God, conceived and born in sin, by nature spiritually dead, guilty, depraved and polluted in our sins, and therefore cut off from all fellowship with the living God. And physical death is at work in our members from the very moment of our natural birth. And we are heading for physical death. And should we remain unconverted throughout our life, we will enter eternal death under the judgment of God forever. And one who perishes, never had life, never belonged to the Good Shepherd, was never a sheep of Jesus Christ. This life then only comes from Christ. I, he says emphatically in the text, I give unto them eternal life. I give it. Only I have the power to give it. Dead sheep cannot give themselves life. No mere teacher of philosophy or religion can give a man life. But Christ gives this life to his sheep, to the ones who are chosen before the foundation of the world. He gives it, therefore, to whomsoever he will, according to the decree of the Father. And he gives it to them, and he keeps on giving it to them, so that they continually live, and they never die. He does not offer this life to all men. He does not try to give this to many who refuse to accept it, or give it to some who then lose it because of their sins. No, he actually and effectually gives it to some, to his sheep, with the result that these sheep hear his voice, follow after him, and believe in Jesus Christ. And this life must come from Jesus Christ, because he is the only source of such life. He is the living Son of God, in whom there is life. He has purchased this life for his sheep, for those for whom he died. They had no right to life. Their sins were a barrier to their receiving such life. But Jesus Christ went to the cross to purchase for them the right to live, and now they have eternal life. He rose from the dead in his glorious resurrection, and he gives to his sheep this glorious, higher resurrection life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ himself. And he imparts this life, this resurrection life, to his sheep in the miracle of regeneration, the new birth. Sovereignly and irresistibly, he plants this life into the hearts of his beloved sheep. And from this seed of new life comes forth the entire life of the Christian, showing itself in faith and sorrow over sin and repentance and in good works to God's glory. That's the life that Jesus gives to his sheep. The question is, and it's an urgent question too, are we among this blessed number who receive the eternal life spoken of in the text? How shall we know that when Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, he means me? He means you. Because obviously, not everyone in the world receives this eternal life. Many, many perish. And the answer is simple. The one who receives this eternal life believes. And he shows that he believes by his hearing the voice of Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ wherever he leads him. Notice, though, we do not become sheep because we believe. We believe because we are already sheep. And Christ's sheep are a certain definite number of individuals which cannot be increased or diminished. The number of the elect chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. A sinner does not become a sheep by believing. He is not transformed from a goat into a sheep. He is a sheep. He always was a sheep. At one time he was a lost and wandering sheep, wandering far away from the Good Shepherd, having no conscious understanding of who Jesus is. And now he has been called, and now he knows himself to be a sheep who follows after Jesus Christ. And besides, no man can believe and thus become a sheep, because all of these sheep, as I said, are already dead in their trespasses and sins. And so Christ must first impart life to them. And then, and only then, do they believe. And so when Christ imparts this life, they begin to believe. And as Christ continues to give this life to them, day by day and moment by moment, they continue to believe. And they continue to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and they continue to follow after him. And those who do not believe, and those who do not follow Jesus Christ, and those who refuse to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, do not believe. They are not sheep. They never were. Christ gives his sheep eternal life. Eternal, blessed, unlosable life. That positively, I give unto them eternal life. Negatively, they shall never perish. That's verse 28. They shall never perish. And perishing is the opposite of eternal life. To perish is to suffer everlasting punishment of body and soul forever in hell. To be cut off eternally from the blessedness of life with God. To know God not as a beloved Father in Jesus Christ, as a covenant friend, but rather as an avenging judge who pours out his wrath upon the sinner and makes the sinner then utterly and unspeakably miserable. Dreadful it is to perish. It would be better for the one who perishes never to have been born. But the good news of the text is that the sheep of Jesus Christ shall never perish. And Jesus here is emphatic in saying this. He uses a grammatical construction called emphatic negation, which is used when asserting that something shall certainly not happen. Emphatic negation. It shall certainly not happen. They shall not perish. That's emphatic. They shall never perish. That's even stronger. They shall never, ever perish. That's even stronger again. But literally, Christ says, they shall never, ever perish into eternity. And of course, he gives them eternal, unlosable life, which he has earned for them on the cross, and because of which they continually hear his voice and continually follow him, believing in him. And therefore, neither today, nor tomorrow, nor next week, nor in 50 years from now, nor in the greatest of temptations, nor at the point of death, nor to the endless ages of eternity shall they perish. They shall never, ever perish into eternity. That's the meaning. Eternal life and never, ever perishing. And this assertion of Christ and this security which Christ gives to his sheep, this is necessary. It's necessary for a reason which may actually escape you because it's so obvious you might even miss it. It's necessary because they are sheep. Sheep. He does not say, my lions will never perish, but my sheep will never perish. And sheep is a fitting but not very flattering picture of the believer, of God's elect. God has created sheep in a certain way to be a picture of the spiritual reality of God's people. And think about sheep for a few moments. They have no claws. They're utterly defenseless creatures. They are indeed rather pathetic creatures. A sheep will fall over and not be able to get up again. A sheep does not know what is good for him. A sheep left to himself will eat the wrong kind of food and make himself sick and will drink the wrong kind of water. A sheep is utterly reliant upon a shepherd. He needs a shepherd to guide him every step of the way because a sheep is an utterly foolish creature. A sheep wanders into dangerous pathways, falls into pits, becomes entangled in briars, sinks into swamps, because a sheep is always attracted to things off the beaten track and wanders off into danger, easily distracted. And sheep are natural followers and are easily led astray. When one sheep wanders off, very soon the rest of the flock will follow him into danger. And so a shepherd must be constantly vigilant lest his sheep wander off and perish. And this, incidentally, is the answer to an oft-quoted but foolish objection of some Arminians. Perhaps you've heard this objection. Arminians concede that our text teaches very clearly that no one can pluck a believer out of the hand of Jesus Christ. But they say a sheep could wander off by himself and perish that way. They say something like this, okay, no one can pluck them out of his hand, but they can choose to jump out of his hand. And that's a foolish objection. An objection which shows a fundamental misunderstanding about the nature of sheep. Of course sheep wander. The very fact that they are sheep makes it inevitable that they shall wander. And Christ makes this solemn promise, knowing precisely the nature of his sheep, that they are prone to wander. But Christ's protection of his sheep ensures that even when they do wander, they will not be able to wander so far as to wander into perdition and to perish. This assertion, they shall never, ever perish into all eternity, includes perishing caused by the wandering away of the sheep themselves. And wandering away into perdition is, from our perspective, very possible. Indeed, it is certain. That's what our canons say. It would undoubtedly happen. If we were left to ourselves as foolish, wandering sheep, we would certainly wander away from Jesus Christ and perish. It would undoubtedly happen. But Christ will not permit it to happen. He is a faithful shepherd. He will not allow his sheep to wander away from him and perish. Any more than a vigilant parent will allow his toddler to wander off onto a busy road and be killed by the traffic. We do wander, and we would wander into perdition. And let us not then be presumptuous with this promise of Jesus Christ. We cannot wander into perdition, but we can wander into misery. And into misery which may even last our whole life. The consequences of the wandering of a sheep of Jesus Christ could cause such terrible problems in his life, he will feel them to his dying day, even though he never actually perishes. And that's the teaching of many examples in the Bible. Many believers wandered from the Good Shepherd, but they were preserved. Often, they are preserved the hard way. Think, for example, of David. King David wandered away into the sin of murder and adultery. And God preserved him. But yet, the sword of Jehovah never left his house. Or Jonah, he wandered away from God. And God preserved him too, but only in the way of being almost drowned in the sea, then swallowed by a great fish and vomited onto the seashore. Peter wandered away from the Good Shepherd as well, even denying the Good Shepherd. And he was preserved as well. But that involved for him bitter tears of repentance. And that's often the pattern with believers in the Bible. God preserved them. But Jehovah's fatherly hand was very severe upon them. Listen to Psalm 89. If they break my statutes, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquities with stripes. Severe chastisement from God, and yet they were preserved. And so we do not reason this way. Christ promises in the text that I will never perish, therefore I can sin as much as I like and still be guaranteed of heaven. Such reasoning is abhorrent to the child of God. The child of God will not make such reasoning, because he knows that God will use means to preserve him, sometimes painful means. And so the child of God would rather pray, Lord, heal my wandering heart, lest I stray from thee. Lead me not into temptation, because thou knowest how weak and sinful I am. And so it's necessary that we have this security from Jesus Christ, because we are his sheep, and by nature, wandering sheep. Second, it's necessary because of the many would-be sheep snatchers out there in the world. The fact that Christ promises that no man shall snatch us or pluck us out of his hand indicates that there will be many who try. And that verb pluck refers to a violent snatching away of something or someone. The would-be sheep snatcher seeks to take away by force, or to ambush us, or to overcome us with violence. And a wolf does this to a sheep, pounces upon it, and then devours it. But Christ will not permit any wolf to do that to his sheep. His sheep are safe. And the enemies of our souls use two main weapons to try and snatch us away from the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Violence, or the threat of violence, persecution, and seduction. And these weapons are powerful weapons. less than a generation after Jesus spoke these words, the devil unleashed his terrible cruelty against the sheep of Jesus Christ. Christ's beloved people were being torn to pieces by savage beasts, by the Romans. The Emperor Nero crucified them and made them into human candles at his garden parties. But he wasn't able to snatch even one of the sheep of Christ away from the Lord. Many centuries later, Guido de Bray, who wrote the Belgic Confession, languished in a dank dungeon awaiting execution, and then he was hanged. And many of his fellow believers were burned at the stake and tortured to try and make them recant their faith in Jesus Christ. But not any of that persecution was able to snatch them away from Jesus Christ. No amount of persecution, no matter how fierce and how cruel, is able to snatch away even the weakest member of Jesus Christ. We can be assured that Christ will preserve us too when persecution comes our way. When Antichrist arises and unleashes his terrible fury upon the Church of Jesus Christ in the last days, and we fear for ourselves and for our children, and we wonder, will we be able to stand? Will Christ be able to preserve us? He will. Our text says he will. He will give us the grace to stand. He will continue to give us eternal life so that we follow after him and hear his voice and believe, no matter what the devil tries to do to separate us from Jesus Christ. Even if it means we follow the voice of Jesus Christ to a martyr's death, he will give us, he promises to give us grace to preserve us even in that trial. And seduction is in many ways a more fearful weapon. When the devil persecutes, you can see him baring his teeth. When the devil seduces, he appears as an angel of light. And his powers of seduction are well refined. He seduced our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And he's been practicing and fine-tuning his seductive methods ever since. The devil's servants are the heretics in the church. The devil's servants are persuasive, honey-tongued, eloquent, and alluring. The devil uses the media, the television, and the films, and the internet to try and seduce away the Christian from the way of holiness towards the way of sin. To portray holiness as something ludicrous and laughable, and sin as something wonderful and pleasurable. And in this way, seduce us away from the Good Shepherd. But none of that will succeed either. Left to ourselves, we would succumb, because our flesh loves the sin which the seducer offers us. But Christ will keep us, and we will hear his voice, and we will follow him, because he gives unto us eternal life. And these attempts to snatch us away from Jesus Christ are constant. It's not from any lack of trying on the part of the devil that he has not yet succeeded. Daily, there is a relentless battle for our souls. The devil wants nothing else than this: to drag us all down into eternal perdition with him. He cannot succeed. Christ will not permit him to succeed. Jesus says in Matthew 24:24 that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. It is not possible. Not because the elect are smarter than everyone else, but because Christ continues to give them eternal life, so that they continue to hear his voice. And that life is unlosable life, and they cannot perish, and no one will pluck them out of his hand. All would-be sheep snatchers are powerless in the face of the almighty power which keeps us. And why? Why are we so secure? We are secure because of the eternal love of God for us and his almighty power in keeping us. Notice the sheep are identified in the text as the ones whom the Father gave to Jesus Christ. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me. And that in the Gospel of John refers to election, the sheep who were given to Jesus Christ by the Father. A certain definite number of individuals, a precious gift of the Father to the Son, with a commission to the Son. Save these, they are my people, I'm giving them to you. Save them, lose none of them. And Christ loves these sheep and gives unto them eternal life and lays down his life for the sheep according to the commandments of the Father. And because he died for them, there is no ground of condemnation for these sheep. Else the efficacy of the cross of Jesus Christ would be overthrown. No one for whom Christ died can perish, because his cross is the efficacious work of the Son of God. And these sheep then are and remain the possession of Jesus Christ forever. That, though, is not the focus of the text. The focus of the text is on the almighty power of God to keep them. And Jesus here uses a figure of a hand. The sheep are in the hand of Jesus Christ. And what is the figure of a hand in Scripture? It's a figure of power. You use your hand to execute your will. You want to do something, your mind has determined you shall do it, and you use your hand to execute what you have decided to do. And in the Bible, the hand of God is a figure of God's power. The power whereby he executes his counsel through providence in the world. And the sheep of Jesus Christ are in the hand of Jesus Christ. He holds them there as something exceedingly precious to him. The figure then is of a parent who holds on to the hand of his child so that he will not let that child go and run off into danger. And Christ's hand is firmly clasped around our hand. We might wriggle at times, just as an impatient child squirms to escape from his parent's hand. But Christ will not let us go. Will the hand which was nailed to the cross for our salvation now let us go? When he sees danger coming, will he abandon us? Will he, through neglect or carelessness, allow us to go lost? Of course not. And so he says that from his hand, none shall seize us. And around the hand of Jesus Christ is clasped another hand, the hand of the Father. And this is the hand of Almighty God, the hand which made heaven and earth and upholds all things in heaven and earth. A hand which controls all things in such a way that without him they cannot so much as move. A hand which is greater than all, more mighty and more glorious than any mere creature before which no man and no devil has any power. They are utterly powerless before this hand. What can a mere man or a devil do with the hand of God? Can they launch an attack upon the hand of God and prize open his fingers to steal the elect sheep from his hand? Of course not. Can they outwit him and distract him so his hand is loosened? Of course not. But foolishly, blinded by his own malice, the devil continues to try. And strikingly here, Jesus draws a parallel between his hand and the Father's hand. To snatch from Christ's hand is equivalent to snatching from the Father's hand, because both hands, Christ's hand and the Father's hand, are almighty. Yet as the Athanasian Creed puts it, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. Christ's hand possesses the same power as the Father's hand. And for this reason, he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. This means more than simply saying, I and my Father are one in will, and we agree on this matter. We both will and desire the eternal salvation of all of the sheep and their preservation. That's true, of course, but that's not the meaning of verse 30. The context is not unity of purpose, but unity of power. The Father and the Son are the same in essence. They share the same power. Their hands are both almighty. They're equal in power and glory, but distinct in person. And that is the great comfort of the text. The almighty power of the Father and of the Son, and you could add of the Holy Spirit, guard the sheep of Christ. Christ gives us eternal life. He assures us that we shall never, ever perish into all eternity. He assures us that we belong to him because the Father has given us to him. We will always be his as the eternal gift of love of the Father. He reminds us that all of the powers of earth and hell will not be able to snatch us out of the almighty hand of Christ and the Father. And so no greater guarantee could be given us of our salvation. And our response must be to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, to be comforted by this word, to believe this, and to follow the Good Shepherd out of gratitude for such a glorious salvation. Amen.